I appear. All right. Tonight, we are continuing our study, the names of God. And we're looking at Jehovah Sabaoth. The T is actually silent, Sabaoth in the Hebrew. And it's actually spelled S-A-B-O-S-O-T-H in English. But we're looking at the original Hebrew name, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of Hosts. All right. So we'll be starting out tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, you probably never heard this story, but it's about a young guy named David who faces a guy that's a little bit larger than him. All right. 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 38. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, and he put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on the sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, and he put them in a pouch of the shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and he saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. And he said to David, am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with the sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down, and I'll cut off your head today. I'll give you the carcasses to the Philistine army, to the birds of the air, to the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered will know that it's not by the sword or by the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Whew! Man, I'm telling you what, if you can't read that and get stoked, something's wrong. I mean, I've been in locker rooms in football times and heard coaches come in and give these rousing speeches and, you know, talking about how we're going to go out there and what we're going to do and all that kind of stuff. But there's nothing gets me more pumped than when I read this. But it's not because a young boy was able to stand as he was supposed to, because he had no fear of this giant. He was able to do this only because he knew who his God was. He knew who his God was, and he knew he'd seen what God had done in his life already. He'd already killed the lion. He'd already done that stuff. By the way, I did this before, and it's pretty close to true how big it is. So Sam, come here, buddy. How old are you anyway? 9 years old. Well, you're probably just about 4 years younger than David was, but we're going to act like you're almost the size of David, okay? Because you're a pretty tall kid, right? Okay? So you're going to stand right here by this wall, okay? All right. You're going to look at those folks right over there. Now, we'll say David was probably about this big because he was a young teenager. Goliath reaches to the top of that window. That's how big Goliath was. Put that in perspective. You know, if you were your size and you met a guy that big, would you be scared of him?
I'd run off.
You would, see? But David didn't do it. But thanks for coming up. David didn't do that, did he? In fact, do you see how articulate David was? I mean, David knew exactly what to say. Goliath came out there trying to intimidate him. And that's what Satan always does. He tries to intimidate, doesn't he? He throws down these thoughts and ideas trying to get you to think, well, man, there's no way I'm going to make it. You know, there's no way I'm going to make it. But we've got to remember, we have the Lord of Hosts in our life. That David already knew that. It's no wonder that when Samuel was trying to pick a guy to be the next king, God's whispering in his ear, "That's him. That's the guy. He's going to be the guy that's going to lead Israel back to me." Saul had led him away from him, but David would come and lead them back to the Lord. So it's really a cool picture here of what's going on. And of course, we know how the story ends up. He does exactly what he says he's going to do. He takes out the stone. He puts it in the sling. He puts it right in the middle of his forehead. He comes over, takes out his sword, cuts off his head. And everybody in the Philistine army is standing there going like, "What just happened? Their little kid just beat our best guy. He's that tall. How's that possible?" It's possible because David had already proclaimed, "The Lord is going to give you into our hands." Whew, gives me chill bumps thinking about it. So, Jehovah Sabaoth. First of all, he's the God who is our power or strength. He's the Lord Almighty. The word Almighty literally comes from this term Sabaoth, and it means there is no power outside of him. He's got all power. All power. There is nobody anywhere, not even the Incredible Hulk, not even Ultron, not anybody else that has any power compared to what God's got. He's got all power. He's the Lord God Almighty. And the beautiful thing of it is that he shows his power in our weaknesses. That's what he does. He's looking for people who are willing to open themselves up and say, "God, I don't have much, but what I have, I give to you. So here I am." You recall Isaiah. He was called into the presence of God in Isaiah chapter 6. And after he had seen the glory of God, he was just so overcome. And he just couldn't believe how awesome the presence of God was. And so God says, I want to send you to the nation to speak to them. He said, "Here I am, Lord, send me. I'm not much." Gideon says, I'm the least of the least. I mean, that's what God is looking for. He's looking for just anyone who is willing to open themselves up to him so that he can show himself through them. That's what God's looking for. So David, he was a very young boy, and in comparison to Goliath, he was an ant. He was a little bitty guy. I mean, when I was growing up, I used to watch wrestling. Now, this is back before the WWF. This was the old-timey wrestling, okay? I used to watch wrestling on TV with my granddad. And, man, them guys would get in there, and they'd beat on each other, and they'd throw each other across the ring, and they'd, you know, they'd jump off the top rope, and they'd slam elbows into their head and all. I mean, and I was just like going, "Man, how do they do that?" And then this guy came on the scene, and his name was Andre the Giant. You remember him? He was over 7 feet tall, and when he would get in the ring, he'd step over the top rope. He'd step over the top rope of the ring, and he'd walk out there, and these guys would run at him and just bounce off of him. And then he would grab them by the top of their heads, and they'd just go to the ground because, you know, he would just squeeze their heads, and they're like screaming and stuff. I mean, nobody could beat Andre the Giant. I mean, he was huge. And so everybody was thinking, you know, he's going to be like the champion forever. But then came along a young guy who started running circles around him and hitting him from behind and kicking his legs out from under him and doing all this kind of stuff. And finally, Andre the Giant, who could not be beat, was beaten. You see, there's always a place where God says, "I'm just going to show you something through somebody you would least expect. I'm going to show you something of what I can be." So, in comparison to Goliath, he was just a little kid. Everyone there knew this giant could easily just crush this little Israelite boy. Everyone except David and Jehovah Sabaoth. David knew it. He wasn't afraid. Like some of these kids say today, I ain't scared. You know? He wasn't afraid. I mean, he might have been thinking, you know, wow, that guy really is big. He just means a bigger target. I can't miss that forehead. Right? You fat-headed buzzard, I'm going to put it right between your eyes, you know. I'm just sure that he was thinking, man, you know, I have taken down everything I could take down with my sling, but this is going to be the prize right here. So 1 Samuel 16:7, when Saul had come to look at all the brothers, all the sons of Jesse, he'd looked at them all, and there were some good guys. I mean, there were some that were handsome, some that were big, some that were strong. But God spoke to his heart saying, you know, there's not anybody standing here in front of you that's the right one. And so Samuel asks Jesse, do you have anybody, any other sons? Well, yeah, I got David. He's out there playing in the backyard with the sheep. Call him in. The reason he did that is because of what 1 Samuel 16:7 says. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. He's talking about one of these other guys. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, God saw in David someone who was willing to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Whatever it is, I'll do it. And you know, we can look through David's life, and he had some shortcomings, no doubt. He made mistakes. We all do. We all have sin in our life. But the very fact is this, that every single time that David stumped his toe, he was willing to come back and say, God, I blew it. Blew it. I want you more than what I think that I want. See, I don't think David ever aspired to be king. He aspired to be used by God. And because of that, God made him king. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I love this passage. Paul's talking about his own weaknesses. He says, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I'm going to boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, persecutions, difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul found the very same thing in his life that David had found. Hey, I might be a little kid, but God's working in me. I'm going to let him do it. I'm going to let him do it. Now, I like to think outside the box a little bit, and I like to think about that battle scene, and I like to see that army of Israel that's lined up over here, and the army of the Philistines who are up on top of the hill looking down, watching this whole thing come to pass, and somewhere, I'm sure, King Saul, who, by the way, the scripture says, stood head and shoulders above all the other guys in the Israelite army. He was a big guy. He's the guy that should have been out there. Right? The king, he's the only one that would halfway match up to this giant. But he's probably back there in the background watching just to see how long it's going to take Goliath to just squash this little kid. But what he sees is something miraculous. What he sees is God's power made strong in the weakness of the little boy. And I tell you, folks, I think God is looking for people who are willing to say, Lord, I don't have a lot, but what I have, I give to you. What I have, I give to you because I want to be used by you. I want to reach out to people. I want to touch people. I want to see God. I want you to see you, God, do things through my life. So there is great power in our weaknesses because in our weakness, we don't get in his way. If we think we're all that, we don't need God. I'll take care of this myself, God. You stay back there. Watch how I'm going to handle this one. You know? No. He'll say, go right ahead. And you'll just fall on your face. So there was power in the weakness of David. But there was also power over our enemy. You see, because God, Jehovah Sabaoth, is the Lord of hosts. Now you recall, as the scripture tells us in the beginning, that there were a third of the hosts of heaven that fell, following one particular angel named Lucifer, who we now know as Satan. The Lord of hosts, those that follow the army of God, the army of God. Now, we're part of that army, okay? But in the beginning, it was the Lord of hosts. He was the Lord over all the angels of heaven before he created man. So, there is power over our enemy because he's the Lord of hosts. He is in control of everyone. He knows exactly how to take care of every situation because he created everything. 2 Kings chapter 6. I've got a long passage here. I think it's like on three slides. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, he said, I'll set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel. Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. How do they know this stuff? I'm sure you say. He summoned his officers, demanded them, tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? Who's the spy here? All right? None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go on to the next one. Go find out where he is, the king orders, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He's in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and strong force there, and they went by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, Elisha's servant, got up, he went out early the next morning. An army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? I love this. The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And I'm sure he's going like, oh, wait a minute. You and me. And all of them. Okay, I don't get it. All right. So, Elisha prayed. Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And as the enemy came down towards him, Elijah prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elijah had asked, and Elisha told them, this is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, I'll lead you to the man you're looking for. And he led them to Samaria. And after they didn't like Samaria back then, by the way. After they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria, who were their enemies. And when the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? Do not kill them, he answered. Would you kill those who have captured you with the sword or bow? Set food and water before them so they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to the master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. You know why they stopped raiding Israel's territory? Because they realized that there were more of them than there were of us. See, always the Lord of hosts has his angels around us. We never think to look. We never think to realize that he's here to protect me. He's the Lord of hosts. And his hedge is strong. If you ever do a study on the hedge of God, it's really awesome as well, and we might do that sometime. But anyway, then Psalm chapter 46, verses 6 and 7 says this, "Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." You see, folks, man can do all these things and come up with all these ideas, and we can create atomic bombs and thermonuclear bombs, and we can come up with all this kind of stuff, and we think, man, we can go to the moon, and one of these days we're going to go to Mars, and we got computers that are faster thinkers than anybody's ever been, and we can do all this stuff. We're pretty tough, God. And God can say, poof, you're done. And he will someday. It's no comparison. It's no comparison when we think of the might of God himself. There's an old hymn that says, "A mighty fortress is our God. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Don't ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle." Folks, when you're going through any struggles in your life, just realize it's in that weak time. As James says, count it joy when we're going through it, because we know that what God is doing is he's perfecting us. He's doing his work through us. He's our fortress. He's Lord God Almighty. He is the Lord of hosts. God, who is our power and strength, but also God, who is our comfort because of our strength. You know what, folks? I find great comfort in the fact of knowing that I'm following the Lord of hosts. I'm following God Almighty. And there is nothing that's going to ever knock him off his throne. Ever. I mean, this world can try to throw everything they can at Christians and at Jesus, and try to discredit him and do whatever else, but they're not gonna win. I've read the end of the book, by the way. I know who wins. It will happen. I guarantee you, it's going to happen. He is our place of comfort. In many ways, we find hope and comfort because he's the Lord God Almighty. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says it like this. It says, "What then should we say in response to these things? If what? If God is for us, who could be against us?" I'm sure David could have said that exact same thing. "Hey, you, Goliath, God's for me. He's for Israel. Who could be against us? You? Go get stoned." Whoop-bam. All right, you're dead. Okay. Psalm 46:1, I like this passage as well. It says, "God is our refuge, he's our strength, and ever-present help in times of trouble." You know, there's a picture there that if you just read that passage, you kind of skip over what the psalmist is saying there. He's saying that God is the refuge. If you need a refuge in the storm, if you need a refuge in this world, it's God. You're going to find your refuge in him. And that goes all back to this whole staying, abiding in him. That's what God wants us to. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to be in his presence. He wants us to be in his word. He wants us to be in communication with him. He is our place of comfort. When I was a little bitty kid, I had a really tough first 6 years of my life. I've told most everybody about that. But there was one place I felt really safe. I had this place that I could go that was kind of hidden from every other place, and I could go there and I felt safe. And there was one other place, and it was usually very late at night. It was usually downstairs next to the fireplace because it was always cold where we lived, even in the house halfway through the summer, it was cold. And I would go down by the fireplace, and my mom would usually be sitting in a rocking chair there, and she'd ask me to crawl up in her lap, and she'd just hold on to me. And it was okay. God is, he's longing for us to crawl up in his lap, to allow him to be our comfort. He's the place of comfort. And by the way, even his nature is he's the person of comfort. Folks, God loves us so much. He doesn't just love the whole world, he does. But when we say God loves the whole world, and we just throw it out there as a generic, let's pray for all the missionaries type thing. God loves every single person, no doubt. Willing to die and did die for every person's sin, no doubt. But do you realize how much he loves you? He loves you. He loves me so much. He could crush the universe with ease, yet he holds us, the scripture says, in the very palm of his hand. He holds us. And that word hold literally means that he wraps himself around us. I put this little insert in here out of a book I was reading. I really like it. G. Campbell Morgan, pastor of Westminster Chapel in London during the early part of the 20th century, points out something rather remarkable about this passage in Psalm 46. He is the Lord of hosts, the God of sun and moon, people and angels, the great and terrible God whose army is comprised of the entire created world. It is in the same breath called the God of Jacob. In that passage we read a while ago, the God of Jacob. He's the Lord of hosts and he's the God of Jacob. The God of a single solitary human being whose life was anything but perfect. If you know much about Jacob, you realize that. Here's how G. Campbell Morgan puts it. I know only one man who's meaner than Jacob, and it was Laban. The only comfort I ever got out of Jacob that he was one too many for Laban. Of all men for astute, hard-driving meanness, recommend me to Jacob, but God is the God of Jacob. O my soul, here I find thy comfort. I do not know whether it helps you, but it helps me. He's the God of Jacob, mean as Jacob was. This is the thing on which my faith fastens. The Lord of hosts, yes, the God is also the God of Jacob. But was that man such a man as I? The longer I live, the more astonished I am that God ever loved me at all. The longer I live, the more astonished I am that that infinite grace which found me and loves me and keeps me, the meanness that lurks within, the possibilities of evil that I've discovered, make me ask, will God look at me? He's the God of Jacob. He's the God of me. Psalm chapter 84, verse 12 says this, Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The word trust means to throw all yourself upon him. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for people who say, just trust me. Trust me. I'll take care of you. I'll love you. I'll provide for you. I'll be all that I want to be for you if you'll just trust me. I like this passage. This is, if you want a passage to memorize and think about and start living by, Zechariah chapter 1 verse 3 says this, therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says, return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Says it three times in this one verse. If you'll just return to me, you'll have everything that you'll ever need. You know why? Because I'm the Lord Almighty. I have all power. Just return to me. When a church struggles, just return to him. When we struggle, just return to him. That's all he wants. And he'll do all things that he can possibly do because he has all power. Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. And on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father who has compassion and spares his son who serves him. You see, God takes note of people who are willing to trust in him, to follow him, to call upon him, to know him. Now, it's not on the board up here, but if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 148, we're going to read it together. I could have put it up there, but it would have been about three slides, so I just want to read it straight out of God's Word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do His bidding, you mountains and all you hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals, all the cattle and small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all the rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for His people a horn, the praise of all His saints of Israel, the people close to His heart. Praise the Lord. What do you think we're supposed to be doing according to this? Oh my goodness, people. We ought to be praising the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, who's trying to show us that He is the God of power and He's the God of comfort. And He's right here and He's never going to leave us or forsake us. He just wants us to come to Him and trust in Him and follow Him and be with Him and stay with Him. Lord, help us do that. Lord, help us do that. Help me do that, Lord. Help this church to do that. We call upon You. Lord God Almighty, You are the Lord of hosts. You have all power. You are in complete control. There is no one that can thwart You. We praise You this day.